Open up your books to your Bibles or your phones, whatever you have, to Luke chapter 6 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And if you recall, last week we were talking about Jesus starting his ministry around the area of Galilee. And he came up against some controversies with the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And we talked about the issue of the Sabbath and how they came down on them because Jesus' disciples were, remember, they were traveling to the, coming to the synagogue, and they picked some wheat from the field, and they were rubbing it and blowing on it and getting the chaff away from the wheat, separating it so they can eat it. And the Pharisees saw that, and they made a big deal about them doing it on the Sabbath day. And so now, Jesus took care of that, and pretty much he was telling them that, you know what, man's needs supersedes rituals or traditions or customs and so on. And so now he's going to be up against another controversy, and that is healing on the Sabbath. So we left off on verse 6, so let's look at verse 6 now. I'm going to drink some water because I got that choky. It is, again, I'm not sick, so don't panic. It's just, you know, I always get that choky. It only happens when I get up here, though. When I teach, it only happens up here. I'll be fine after I get down, so it's good. Anyway, so verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath. You get another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. Now, if you look up the word wither in the Greek, it's talking about this man's hand. It was shrunken. It was paralyzed. That his right hand, it was shriveled up. So this is the only thing we know about this man with the withered hand, and that it was just a withered hand. Nowhere in the other Gospels doesn't say anything else about this one man. And so this man's there in the Sabbath with Jesus and the disciples and the Pharisees. But look at verse 7. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely. They're watching Jesus closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. Now, it's interesting that they're watching him closely to see if he's going to heal the man. They're not looking at anything else or wondering what he's going to share, what he's going to teach. They just see the man with the withered hand, and they're staring at Jesus, like watching Jesus closely. See what he's going to do. They're like this, right? But I want to say this one thing about Jesus, guys. And I pray that it will encourage you, that it will inspire you, that even in the midst of opposition, even in the midst of resistance against Jesus and against his disciples, guys, he still went to the synagogue for service. He was already being opposed before he went to church. He knew those who came against him were going to be there. He knew it, and he still went. Be encouraged by that. He didn't forsake the gathering together with God's people, even when he had a good reason to do so. And I know a lot of people feel that the COVID-19 pandemic is a good reason not to fellowship. And I respect that. I'm not coming down on them. I respect that. People have issues. My mother-in-law, she lives with us. She has dementia. She's in her 90s. And I try my best to do what I need to do to protect her. But I'm going to fellowship with the saints. I have to because I'm the pastor. You might come and you'd be sitting, hey, where's he at? Sorry, guys, but you know what? The COVID-19, I ain't coming. You know, what would you do? You know, so like, wow, okay. No, Jesus was up against resistance, but he did not forsake coming together with God's people, even if he had a good reason to do so. And, I want to encourage you, and I want to praise you, you know, for coming here, for being here in spite of what's happening, what's going on. You're here. Why? Because, as we're going to see why. Look at verse 8. But Jesus, he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose, and then Jesus said to them, He said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So first, again, I want you to know is that Jesus and some of his disciples went to church, right? Went to the synagogue. And you got to keep in mind that these disciples, they weren't the 12 main apostles or the disciples because he hasn't confirmed them yet. These are the ones who followed him. Everywhere he went, he had disciples. A disciple is a learner, and we're disciples. And so they were following him. But there were a few main ones with him there. But the choosing of the 12, it hasn't come up yet. We're going to see that in this chapter. We will read about it. But again, I want you to notice that they went to church, guys. Jesus entered the synagogue. He began to teach them here in these scriptures. But again, look at how Jesus made it a priority to go to church once again. That was a priority for him. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about God himself went to church. He didn't have to do it, but that's where you are going to find Jesus. That's where we're going to find the Holy Spirit. That's where we're going to find the Father. That's where we can come together and worship him corporately. Now, again, they're everywhere, right? God's everywhere. He's not just here. He's everywhere. But this is where we can come together corporately and worship God. But that's what the example that we can see Jesus here in verse 8 and first 8 verses here. Fellowshipping was very important to Jesus, and I think it should be very important for us as well. This is the example that Jesus was setting for us, that to follow after. And then secondly, I haven't got to that part yet. I guess I moved. That's the bad thing is, when you're my age, you can't see well, right? You guys, that's why I have glasses. So I have my Bible here, but you see how little those words are. Even this is a large print. So I have to blow everything up here. But sometimes, you know, you can turn one or two pages. And this is funny because I'm going to bring this up because this brings back old memories. Back in the early 80s, when I first became a pastor, when I was told you're going to do the Sunday service, my very first service that I ever did only lasted 15 minutes. And the reason why, because I did this. Back then, we wrote the notes by hand. And so I had notes. And I've shared this with you guys. You guys have heard say, oh, I remember that story. And I was up there teaching, and we were in the storefront. There's 60 of us. And our mistake was we had the table here with the coffee and the donuts right next to me. And so this homeless man came in. He looked. He saw the coffee and donuts. And where do you think he went? Boo, right there. So I'm here trying to teach, and this man comes in. And then the usher, our head usher came up to the man. And next you know what, I'm standing. He grabbed the usher by the shirt and pulled him up like this. And I'm like this. And it threw me off, and when I went back, I didn't notice, when I went like this, I was turning the pages. And so when I went back to teaching, I was thrown off. 15 minutes gone by, and I just said, okay, praise God, thank you, Jesus, and I walked off and left. That was my first one, so it was fun. It just brought back, what's the significance? I don't know. Anyways, for us believers, and people often say this, when people say we don't need to fellowship to be a Christian, we don't need to go to church. You know what? I would strongly disagree. I agree that our Lord is not just in this church building. We are the church, right? You guys agree with that? But we are who we hang around with. And if you're not hanging around with God's people, then you are hanging around with the world, because Jesus said, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Now, I'm not saying that our Lord isn't everywhere else, because he's omnipresent. Our God is endless and everywhere throughout time and space. He's everywhere. He's here. He's down the street, right? Let's see. He's down the street, okay? He's up the street. He's west. He's east. He's north. And he's south. I know. I just want to see what you guys are saying. You guys say, what's going on? I purposely did that. Okay? It's kind of like when you fall down, you get up. I did that on purpose. Okay? I just want to see if you're listening, you know, if you agree with me. But okay, you're not. So good. You're awake. All right. The whole thing is Jesus is everywhere. He's everywhere. Everywhere, listen, everywhere you find fellowshipping happening, you're going to find Jesus there. Because in Matthew chapter 18, he said this, for where two or three are gathered together in his name, I am in the midst. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it tells us, let us not give up meeting together as some who are in habit of doing so, but let us encourage one another. And as you see the day approaching, it's important. Now, secondly, so we know first, Jesus made a priority to go to church, right? Then secondly, once again, we see the Pharisees there with the motives and the purpose of trying to trip up Jesus. That's what they're there for, to accuse him of being a what? A blasphemer, a false teacher, that, you know, he's there to threaten everything that they had established. Look at verse 7. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. So they're watching Jesus closely. Now the Greek meaning for watch, this is what it means. The meaning is that they watched him closely just as an animal does its prey. You watch the Animal Channel, and I really like watching the lions. I like the lions because Jesus is known as the Lion of Judah, right? But I used to dream, I mean, every day I would have a dream of a lion that were trying to get me. And I would run from them. And I was, why am I dreaming this? And I realized, you know, again, Satan's also is like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. Again, You watch these animals, these lions, and when they come after their prayer, they're slouched down real low to the ground, and they watch the pack of wildebeest. They're running by, right? You see a bunch of them running by, hundreds of them, and they're like this. And what they're looking for is the weak. They're looking for the young. They're looking for the old, the ones who are hurt. And then one will make its presence known. When they start to run, that's how they single out that one wildebeest that's going to be ready for a meal there. And then they attack. Well, this is what it meant when it said they watched. They watched just like an animal does its prey. And they watched him with a purpose to what? Accuse and attack them. The Pharisees, you got to remember, they took the word of God seriously. They took it literally. They were filled with legalism. And they lived to the point of being so self-righteous that they were not going to allow anything or anyone come against their tradition, their customs, their rituals, especially Jesus. Now, I want that type of mentality or attitude in my life as a Christian, because I want to live the Word of God, and I want to live having that fellowship with Jesus like they did legalistically. You know, I don't want to be legalistically or self-righteous, but I want to be motivated like that. I want to be so motivated and have that hunger and thirst for God's word and for righteousness, for right living, because that's what Jesus said. If you are like that, he said, you're going to be filled. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for what? They shall be filled. So if you're seeking and desiring a relationship with the Lord and the Word of God, God, he says he's going to fill you with it. He'll fill you. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if they actually planned that man with the withered hand there, knowing that Jesus would intervene, knowing that he would heal him. So what? So they can accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. They brought many false statements, false witnesses against Jesus throughout his ministry, even at his trial. Remember, at his trial, they brought false witnesses who made false statements. So maybe this was the start of the beginning of their deceitfulness. Maybe. So they're there, they're watching him closely, and right, they were right there with Jesus in church. You think in church it'd be just people who want to love God and people who want to worship God. But you know what? Even the enemy can be in church. Don't ever think the enemy can't be in the church. Because Satan can't beat the church. So what did he do? He joined the church. He can't beat the church. He joined the church. So he gets in there and he starts twisting up, causing havoc and division and false teaching. And man, I'll tell you what, the church is in bad shape today than it has ever been. But God's church is moving. God's church, God's there and it's thriving and people are getting saved and people are finding the Lord. But don't ever think that the enemy, you know, won't be there. So they were there, but they didn't, you know, they were there and they were watching him very closely. And I think we got to remember this. They were right there with him in church, but they didn't have him close into their hearts, guys. They had no love or worship for him. So what does that tell us? Listen, it tells us that there will be many who will be close to Jesus physically, even in church, and they'll watch Jesus, but they'll still be far from him in their hearts. Are you close to him physically, or are you close to him spiritually? How well do you know him? How well do you have a relationship with Jesus? Why do you go to church? Are you there to seek him and to grow close to him? Well, look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, but he knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts. And because he knew their thoughts, this was obviously was evidence that Jesus was omniscient. That means Jesus, he possessed all the knowledge there is to have. Nothing ever takes him by surprise. There's nothing that he doesn't know about. I mean, how can we think that God doesn't know our thoughts or doesn't know what we're doing? When we're out there in the world, you're out there and you're doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing, and you say, well, there's nobody here who knows. Don't forget, God knows. He's omnipresent and he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's everywhere. Now, why isn't it that isn't enough for us to say, oh, I don't want to do this? I don't know. That's what I'm asking. I'm hoping you have the answer. Human nature. It's sin. It's the lust of the flesh. Because the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. I think that's when the spirit is telling us, no, don't touch it. Don't do it. Get away. Run. Do it. All he can to keep us from what? Falling. From falling. But we know. And so don't ever think that you're not busted, because God will bust you. I there's so many testimonies, and I'm not going to share any, but of people who said that they've got busted, they were doing things and thought that, you know, it was okay, nobody around, and all of a sudden somebody shows up. You never know. I have people coming up to me out there saying, are you Pastor Steve? And I'm like, oh, I'm thinking, okay, what am I doing right now? What did I do? Where am I at? Oh, yes, and you're in this. Oh, yeah, I was at Home Depot one time. Oh, Costco, and I was just in line there and looking around at people and just standing there. And the lady says, I know you. And I'm like, okay. Goes, you did my cousin's funeral service. I said, oh, really? Who was that? And she told me, and I realized they're watching us. They're watching us. You might not think so, but there's people out there that know you that you don't even know about. Be careful. Jesus, he knew their thoughts. And because he knew what they were thinking, I love the fact that Jesus decides to challenge them with this mind game. He gets them to think and to meditate on what's about to happen. And to come to their own conclusion of good and evil, of right and wrong. So he knew what they were thinking, and he tells the man with the withered hand, what does he tell him? Hey, just stand by me. Look at verse 9. He says, then Jesus said to them, I'm going to ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to what? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? So he puts them on the spot right in front of everybody, and he throws this question at them. And they were put in that position of either they're going to agree with him or they're going to what? Lie. Because, you know, he was right. They couldn't say he was wrong, so the only other option was to lie or say nothing. And that's exactly what they did. Every time they threw a question at Jesus, and Jesus answered it, they couldn't They couldn't say you're a lie or no, that's not right, because it was true. So what did they do? They said nothing. They just kept quiet and they walked away. So that was the only option. Another fact that Jesus laid out before them about himself was that, you know what, Jesus was not only claiming that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, but look at verse 9. He's also sharing and telling them that he's the Lord of what? Of good. He's the Lord that saves life, of salvation, the one who can save life. But isn't that like Jesus, right? Isn't he always drawn toward those who need him the most? To those who are hurting the most? I wonder if we can say the same thing about ourselves this morning. Are you really reaching out to those who need you the most? Are you just seeking out those who are doing good and those who have everything together? Or are you also in your little cliques? Yesterday when I came here Saturday at lunch at noontime, I decided, you know, I'm going to go eat. And I went to this Mexican restaurant down the street here south, down this way, and at Colima's. And I was ordering. And when I pulled up, it's not a big taco shop. And there's not a whole lot of room in there. So the cars were lined up. And they were out in the street right by Texas Street. So I was like the first car, but I was in the street. And so when cars come by, they have to go around. But I noticed this man, he was standing there and he was talking to all the cars. And I think he was asking either for money or maybe if they would buy him something to eat. So I'm thinking, okay, right away I'm thinking, you know, I get mad and sometimes I don't want to do it because I know a lot of times some of them use it for other things. So what I did is, and so he went to the car in front of me, and so when he looked at me, I put on my dark Ray-Bans, and people say, well, you know, when you put on your Ray-Bans, it looks like you're mad. I don't know why. Does it look like? Because my eyebrows, I got connecting eyebrows. I don't know. And so I put them on, and he looked at me. He started walking, then he stopped. He looked at me, so he decided, he just went down, and he sat down on the transformer. And I said, okay, God. And I had this conversation with myself and with the Lord. And I was fighting. It's like this devil right here saying, ah, you know, I don't help that guy. Angel popped up. Oh, no, you need to go help him, help him. You know, it's like, you know, I had this conversation. I said, okay, God, if he comes up to me and he asks for something, I'm going to help him. I'll buy him something to eat. But I had my Ray-Bans on, and I kind of feel bad about it. And I'm thinking, I should have did something. You know, because you know what? That's not what Jesus would have done. You know, he found the one in the crowd who was experienced a great need. It was this man here. He was paralyzed. And that's what Jesus does. That's what he would have done. He's always drawn to those who had the greater need. And I repented. I said, forgive me, Lord. I said, I was saying, Lord, I already came up, Lord, send him to my car then, you know, and I'll order for him. I'll order something. But he never came. Maybe the Lord was testing me. Maybe he was an angel. Be careful. Because there's angels. And we don't even know. He said, you're entertaining angels and you don't even know about. Maybe God sent him there for a reason. And I failed. I got a one-legged A, an F. I failed. And so, you know, I just was saying, Lord, forgive me. And next time, hopefully I'll see him again. But also what I want you to see, what Jesus is doing with the Pharisees in verse 9. Look at verse 9. When he says, you know, Jesus said to them, I'll ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? You know what? This is how much Jesus loves people. This is how much love he had for them. He was trying to reach out to those who opposed him with this deep hatred and this anger, and he knew it. But yet, he was trying to reach out to them. As long as they were in his presence, Jesus didn't give up on them. He had hope in that he could reach them with what? The gospel. As long as they were there, he was going to try. By getting them to what? To think about what he was asking them, to be honest, to think and to reason and to accept the truth about him. And that he was what? The Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of doing good and saving lives. And that title, it supersedes all any other religion or rituals. Don't ever think that God can't save somebody, because he saved you. And he did it when you were the worst of the worst. It says that he died for us when we were what? Sinners. He didn't die for us when we were the best of the best, or when we had our act together. No, God says, I want you just as you are. I accept you just as you are. And that's when he came to us. He loved them. Even on when he was on the cross, what did he say to those who put him on the cross when they were mocking him and they were saying, hey, if you're the Son of God, get yourself down. He said that he can destroy the temple in 3 days. If you can do that, then why don't you just get yourself off the cross? What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus asked the Father to forgive those who had him put on the cross. He never stops giving up on us. He never stops giving up on anybody. Because why? That's how much he loves people. Peter said it well in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus will always, he'll reach out to everyone until you take your last breath. It's like playing Russian roulette. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, and you're saying, well, I'm going to wait till I'm on my deathbed, you're playing Russian roulette. Because you don't know when you're going to go. Nobody knows. Only the Lord knows. And you want to take that chance of dying in your sins? But the Lord will reach out to you until you take your last breath. Listen to what Peter said, the same verse that I just shared. But listen to how it goes in the Living Translation, the Living Bible. I love how it says. Listen to what it says. It says, he isn't really being slow about his promise to return. Even though it sometimes seems that way, but he's waiting for the good reason that he is not willing that any should perish, that he is giving more time for sinners to repent. Isn't that the truth? That's what he's doing. Now look at verse 10. And when they have looked around at them all, and when he had looked around at them all, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the others. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So I want you to try to picture Jesus here, okay? Just kind of picture it. He's standing there with the man with the withered hand, right? Just kind of see if you can picture this. And then he's looking around of all those in there like this. If I had the man standing here, and then he's looking around like this. And then we got the Pharisees on this side. He's especially looking like this, you know, like this. Okay, not you go. Okay, Pharisees on this side. They're giving me this look over here. Why are you pointing at us? Okay, over here. And he's looking at them, you know, and you got to picture this. And as he was waiting for them to answer his question with a yes, you are in Luke chapter 9, and Luke verse 9, but they don't. So he commands the man to what? Stretch out your hand. And the man did, and his hand was made whole just like the other one. Isn't that great? Isn't that a good thing? Think about it. That's a good thing, right? Is that what we want to see? Listen, Jesus, he asked this man to do something that was totally out of his control, right? It was out of the ordinary, something that was totally impossible for this man to do. And he asked him to do it in front of everybody. It's like an insult, or maybe, why are you putting me on the spot here? You're telling me to do this in front of everybody, and you know I can't do this. You know this can't happen. So I'm wondering if this man is upset. I mean, I would be upset at something if somebody said, hey, answer this math equation here in front of everybody in the class. I'm like, here's a piece of chalk. I'm like, I would be embarrassed. Answer it simple. It's just 1 + 1. You know? And he's put in a position that's impossible for him to do. And he did it in front of everybody. So I know that it was hard for him to do it. He was put on the spot. And many times, you know, how many times have you been put on the spot by the Lord? Think about it. How many times have you been put on the spot by the Lord? And when you are, you know what you need to know? You want to know what you need to know when you are put on the spot? Okay, thank you. Listen, if you're put on the spot by the Lord, when it comes from Jesus, not only does he command you to do it, but he'll also give you the ability to do it. Don't ever forget that. The man obeyed and he acted on it, guys. He was healed. Why? Because he made an effort to do it. And the Lord took care of the rest. He healed him. You know, sometimes that's what the Lord wants from us. He's a God of what? Isn't he a God of faith? And sometimes he wants us to step out in faith. And then, obviously, there are those times when he just steps in. He does it for us. I want to share this story with you, okay? Story time. Listen, one of the best things about faith is it's being so simple. Okay, I like that. Faith is simple. We think, oh, I have to have faith like this. Jesus said you only need faith like this. The faith of a mustard seed. He didn't say you need a faith like a coconut. A mustard seed. And if you have a faith, you have faith of a mustard, you'll be able to move the mountain. He said this. The story goes like this. So one of the best things about faith is it's being so simple. The skeptics who know too much to believe are but wise in their own conceit. It has been well said that the gospel is a stream in which lambs can wade in it, but in which elephants must swim. Children can grasp the simple fact that they are lost in sin but saved in Christ. And the wisest of all men must marvel at the depth of wisdom revealed in Christ. Here's how one woman found out how simple a thing of faith is. This woman told a soul winner that was eager to lead her to Christ that she would be she would like to believe in, but she couldn't. She said, "I want to believe, but I cannot." And the minister replied, "Mrs. Franklin, how long have you been married to Mr. Franklin?" The answer was, "Oh, ever since the minister asked me, will you have this man to be your lawful wedded husband?" "You said," the minister interrupted, "I hope so, or I'll see, or indeed no." The woman replied, "I said I will." "Well," the minister insists, "why not give God the same answer? When he asks you the question, will you take my son Jesus Christ as your Savior?" "Oh," she said, "is that all?" the woman asked. Her relief came at once when she understood that Jesus gives salvation and that he would do everything else. He would provide for her and all she had to do was receive him as her Savior. Faith is an act of the will to receive Christ as Savior. That in turn means two things: the forgiveness of sin and the death of sin. In other words, faith is simple. Isn't it simple? All you got to do is believe. But look at verse 11. And this is what Jesus is hoping that the Pharisees would do. Look at verse 11. "But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." They were filled with rage. The word rage means it's a word that the Pharisees became insanely mad, so mad that according to Mark chapter 3, verse 6, it says that they were so mad that the Pharisees, they went out immediately and plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. And the Herodians, they were just another group that hated Jesus and other things on top of other things. And so, hey, why don't we get together? Let's plan and how we can destroy Jesus. What would be your reaction of Jesus healing the man physically and spiritually? Well, how would you would react? Wouldn't that be awesome? We would rejoice, right? Isn't that what Romans chapter 12, 15, Paul said? He said, "When others are happy, be happy with them." If I saw a man healed, I'm going to rejoice. You know, that's going to build our faith. Yeah, I'm not going to say, "Wait a minute, hey, you can't do this Sunday." You know, this is a Sabbath day. You can't do that on a Sabbath day. A man was healed. Their reaction should have been, rejoicing in God and giving God the glory. But they were so concerned with breaking tradition than making a difference in somebody's life and or having an impact on somebody's life over what? Keeping the Sabbath? And you know what? Jesus, he often tried to tell them this. Many times he tried to show them this. In fact, Mark chapter 7, verse 9, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said to them, "All too well, you guys reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which have been handed down to you, and many such things you do." Guys, let me tell you something. Jesus wasn't there trying to destroy the law. He wasn't trying to destroy it. Or change the Sabbath. He was trying to get them to go beyond their understanding of it. He was trying to bring them into a deeper understanding and an easier way, what? To approach God. Jesus made things easy. They were making things difficult and hard. It's not about what you do for God. It's about what he did for us, what Jesus did for us. God made it simple. They made it difficult. How many times, God, we mess things up and we make those things difficult when God had a plan? I think of the children of Israel when they left to go worship God, how they had, what, a 9-day journey or a few days to get to the promised land, but it took over 40 years. 40 years. God makes things simple. God made it simple for them. Jesus wanted them to just love him and worship him and have a right, be right with God through him. But they wanted the right standing with God through their works, through traditions and ceremonies and rituals. When God said, "You don't need those. I'm here. I came to fulfill the word of God. Now I'm not here to destroy all that. I'm just here to show you that there's an easier way to come to God." You know what? We have access to the very throne of grace. Boldness. You don't have to go through man anymore. I remember growing up in religion and where I had to go through man to go through God. And I got in trouble all the time. Now I don't need to go through man. I just go straight to God. Everywhere, anywhere, in any position. Any way I want. You know, because why? God made it simple. Story time. Listen. "Do you think it would be wrong for me to learn the noble art of self-defense?" This young man asked his pastor. "Certainly not," answered the pastor. "I learned it in youth myself, and I have found it of great value during my life." "Indeed. Did you learn karate, kung fu, or some other system?" The pastor looked at him and said, "I learned Solomon's system." The young man said, "Solomon's system?" He said, "Yes, you'll find it laid down in the first verse of the 15th chapter of Proverbs. It says, 'A soft answer turneth away wrath.' It's the best system of self-defense of which I know." Isn't that the truth? It works. The word of God works. I have used it as a self-defense method against somebody who wanted to hurt me. I took it, I went, whack. He went, phew. It works. Especially if you have the hardcover. No. Seriously, though. I remember, you know, I used to work for a machine shop, and we had our own little cubicles. And I was in my cubicle, and there was a guy who was just a bully, a big guy, a bully. And he was walking down messing with, there was like six of us. And I was watching him. He's messing with this guy and messing with him. Then he went to the other guy, messed with him. He went to the other guy, knew he was coming to me. And I started praying. I said, "Lord, please be my defense. Please, because I don't know how I'm going to react. Please step in." So sure enough, here he comes. He's coming right to me. And I had my Bible right there. And as he was walking up to me, I took my Bible and I went like this. Come here, I want to show you something. He goes, "No thank you, no thank you." And he walked off. The word of God is the best self-defense you can have, right? It is. Read it. So what I want to say this morning to you is that what? Jesus knows what we need. Jesus knows how much we need to trust him, how much we need faith in him. Amen? And Forrest Gump said, and that's all I have to say about that. Life is a box of chocolates. And so we're going to pray, and again, I'm going to let you go and enjoy your Father's Day with your family, but most importantly, enjoy your day with the greatest Father of all. He's a good, good Father. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, Lord, his example through this controversy of healing a man on the Sabbath. He healed this man who's how long he had this element. I don't know, Lord. Maybe all his life. And yet Jesus singled him out. Jesus looked for him because he's always looking for the ones who need him the most. Those who are in desperate need. He always puts himself in that position. And he saw that man there and he healed him. And he was charged with breaking the law because of that, for doing good. And they said, you're doing evil because it's on a day when you shouldn't do it. And yet he looked at them and he loved them as well, trying to get them to see that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of doing good, not evil. He's the Lord of saving life and not destroying it. And all he wanted them to do is to love him, to receive him, to follow him. They were supposed to be on the same side as him. And he even wept over Jerusalem. And on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, forgive us when we don't know what we're doing. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you for grace, your unmerited favor. And I pray today, Lord, as we gather together with our families, our children and our grandchildren, if those who are going to be doing that, you would bless it, Lord, that you would keep us all safe. Lord, that you would just be glorified, and may we spend time to pray and to give God thanks for all that you do for us. And next week, Lord, as we look to how you chose the 12, Lord, may we never forget that we too were chosen by you. How you knew us before the foundation of the world even existed, you knew us. And you knew us by name. You wrote the book of our life, and now we're just making the movie. And thank you, Father, that you are a good, good Father. So, Lord, we want to praise you. We want to give thanks and say happy Father's Day. And bless our going out as you blessed our coming in. And we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Why don't we?